morning. You can open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to be reading two verses. Verses 24 and 25 this morning. Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. So pay close attention to God's word. And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you to be gathered here this morning to hear your word. We are grateful that here this morning we may hear the word of the gospel, the good news. May it prove to be good news for us today, that we would hear it as good news, that we would receive it. And Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us. We come here in much weakness. We come here burdened with sin and confused by our own thoughts and by the experiences of the past week, and we need you to speak to us, to cut through the noise and to be a light that reveals the way that we ought to go. And so we pray that you would be merciful to us, that you would overlook the many times that we have heard you and not profited, that instead today you would do a good work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is here in these verses in the middle of telling some parables. We've recently seen the parable of the sower, which in many ways is the parable of the parables. He's describing in that parable the effect that the word of God has and the way that different people receive the word and the different ways that people receive it. Barely receiving it at all, and so it's immediately taken away from them. The devil comes and takes it from them. Others receive it superficially. They make a superficial show, a kind of fake show of faith and of the Christian life, but in the end, they also lose what God has given to them because the word doesn't find a place in their hearts. It doesn't grow deep into them. Others who receive the word, but they receive it in the midst of the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches. And those things are never rooted out of their lives. And so the word cannot grow. It's choked out. Well, here at the end of that parable and following on the last parable that we also saw where Jesus speaks of his own ministry as being the light that is brought into the world to give light, and that even when we thought about what happens when you take a basket and cover up a kerosene lantern with it, what usually happens? Usually the basket catches on fire and you have a bigger light than you had before. Jesus here is in the middle of these parables, and he's going to go on to tell more parables about the nature of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God like? And here he gives us a warning, and he gives us an encouragement of how we are to hear what he is saying, that there is a way to hear. And he begins, first of all, by saying, pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention to what you hear. In Greek, he literally says, look at what you hear. See what you hear. This is important because Jesus is speaking parables, okay? He is he is speaking, the Old Testament would call it dark sayings. Okay, he is speaking in a way that at once reveals the word of God to some people and also conceals the word of God to other people. You think about what he says as when he quotes Isaiah in verse 12. He said, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand. And so Jesus, in the middle of these parables, is telling us that we need to be careful. We need to be careful to listen and to pay attention to what we are hearing. You might think of the parables, I think it is helpful to think of parables as a dark saying. And, you know, if you spend much time in the dark, awake at night, or I think of many of the times that I've been hunting, go deer hunting. And usually when I would go deer hunting, I try to get out into the woods before light, before it's even gray, right? And so you are in the dark, completely in the dark. And of course, you're not standing there with your flashlight on because you don't want the deer to know you're there. And it's completely dark. You can see barely anything at all. But as you are there longer, your eyes begin to adjust to your surroundings, and gradually the gray of dawn begins to creep up into the woods. And this is, in many ways, I think, how we need to approach the parables. The parables are not just real quick, easy little bites that you just can snack on them, and they go down real easily, and you understand them very naturally. These are short and simple teachings in many ways, but they require that we sit with them. They are dark sayings, and we need to sit with them, and we need to meditate on them. We need to pay attention to them. Now, one of the main reasons why they are dark is because people are born in darkness, and we depend upon God to give us light, right? You think about what Paul says in Ephesians 5, that God calls to us and tells us, wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so he says that we need to discern the will of God. In Luke chapter 1, the coming of Christ is described in verses 76 and 79 as being the sunrise, being like the sunrise. And again, if you've ever done what I've done, sit out in the dark and wait for the sunrise. It's not like turning on the lights. It is slow. It is gradual. And Jesus is inviting us, calling us to participate in that, to sit and to wait with him, to listen to these parables and to look at them long enough and carefully enough that and relying on him and waiting on him so that we will see what he wants us to see. This is not quick. This is not easy. You need to pay attention. This is difficult for us because what Jesus is calling us to is he's calling us to a spiritual insight, to see and understand something which we cannot naturally see and understand. What that means, you think about when God opens a person's eyes to follow him, when a person comes to see Jesus for who he is, and that's the point of these parables. The point of these parables is to show us who the Savior of the world is. That spiritual insight that we need does not immediately take you where you want to go. It does not immediately affirm what you feel and what you want. When the spiritual insight comes, it's going to humble you. It's going to show you ways that you have been wrong. It's going to show you things about yourself that you do not want to think about. It's going to not just show you, it's going to require you to live in a way that other people will see those things more clearly because you will confess them. John 21, Jesus talks to Peter after the resurrection, and he says to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And then Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." If you are looking for a word from God this morning, if you are looking for a clear way forward, if you are looking for help from the Lord, you need to know that this is what true spiritual insight will lead you to. It will lead you into humiliation. It will lead you to the point where you must die to yourself. So Jesus says that we need to be careful. We need to pay close attention to him. These sayings that Jesus has given us in the parables, today, these are dark sayings. Today, these require that we approach them with care, that we approach them with prayer. But we also need to remember that what is hidden in these sayings will not always be hidden. Okay? You understand that? What is hidden in these sayings will not always be hidden. Christians are supposed to live by faith. Okay, that means that we listen to what God says. We listen to what the Bible tells us about ourselves and about Jesus and about our future and the future of the world. And these are things that must be accepted by faith because they are not obvious. Okay? It is not obvious that Jesus was the Savior of the world. It is not obvious that when he died on the cross, he died for the sins of his people. It is not obvious that he rose again and went up and is seated at the right hand of God. It is not obvious that he is going to come again and judge the world. It is not obvious that you will have to stand in front of him and give an answer for your life. These are things that must be heard and received and believed. And that means that as Christians, you cannot live for the here and now. And you cannot accept the way that this world is as the way that things will always be. It is kind of funny that Jesus says, "See what you hear." See what you hear. He's calling us, in a sense, to use our eyes, not to see what we can see, but to see what God is saying to us. Of course, we live in a world that you can look at. There's all sorts of stuff you can look at. There's no end to the things you can watch and see the sights you can see. You can go see Europe. You can go see the great cathedrals. You can go see Manhattan. You can go see a Broadway play. You can go see any number of things. But Jesus is not calling you to see those things. He's calling you to see what he is saying. Now, God made your eyes for a reason. The book of Ecclesiastes says that the eye is never satisfied with seeing. And that we know that's true, right? You never get tired of looking at things. That's why, that's why there's YouTube. That's why there's Netflix, because you can never see enough. You can never see enough. But we also know that God made your eyes. And if he made your eyes, he made them that way for a reason. He made your eyes insatiable for a purpose. And that purpose cannot be found here. That's why you're never satisfied. You're never satisfied with what you can see. You can scroll forever, and you'll never see everything. Your eyes are never happy. What he made your eyes for, he made your eyes to see him, which you can't see right now. You can't see God with your eyes right now. And so right now, he says, listen to what I'm saying. And if you will listen to what he is saying, there will be a day when you will see him. But what will that day be like? What will that day be like? Pay attention to what you hear, Jesus says. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus asks you, what is your standard? What is your measuring stick? What are you evaluate? How do you evaluate what you hear? How do you evaluate what you see? How do you judge yourself, the people around you? How do you judge this book and what God says in it? And we are always weighing and measuring. In Proverbs 16:11, it says, "A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work." In order to judge justly, in order to have a right measure, a correct measuring stick, that can only be found with God. But Proverbs 20:10 says, "Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord." There are many things that I could preach about that would be difficult for us to swallow as modern Americans. There are many things we could take the Word of God and we could apply it to our day, and it would be offensive to people. We could talk about what the Bible says about sexuality. We could talk about what the Bible says about money. We could talk about what the Bible says about where we came from. We could talk about what the Bible says about the consequences of sin. We could go through the Ten Commandments. Well, let me suggest to you that what Jesus is saying here is the hardest thing for our age to accept. I can think of no more offensive message for our day than this message. Jesus is confronting you with the standard that you use to judge. What standard is it that we love to use that is our favorite standard to judge? Is it not yourself? Is it not that you impose your thinking, your desires, your will, your understanding on the world around you and on the people around you? This is why the Bible's teaching about money and sexuality and all these things is so offensive. We could just talk about pronouns, right? The idea that we can impose our own internal view of ourselves on the world around us instead of allowing the world to be what it is and allowing what is outside of the outside part of me to speak to me as well, right? My body, to allow my body to speak to me and to have some kind of authority over my inner voice, my inner mind. We hate this. Our age hates this. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful. It's especially when there is a cost to accepting the Word of God. That is when we are most likely to turn inward. That is when we are most likely to appeal to our desires, our experience, our thoughts, our understanding, our view of things. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about people who do just this. Sometimes we appeal to we look to ourselves. There's another way we can look to ourselves, which is to broaden our circle a little bit to our friends and the people who agree with us, people who will pat us on the back and say, yeah, you see things the right way. And Paul says, when you do that, when people judge themselves by themselves, aren't you without understanding? Aren't you being a fool? And this is driven so deep into the way that we think today. Isn't this is exactly, if we can just get people to agree with us, then we think that makes us right. It doesn't matter how many people agree with you. That doesn't make you right. It's like thinking that because you've infected more people with your sickness that you're healthy. And isn't it much easier to find people who will agree with you than to change one letter in Scripture? It's very easy for us, very appealing to us, to use ourselves as the standard that we judge. And what Jesus is calling attention to here when he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Remember, he's talking about how we hear the Word of God. He's talking about how we hear these parables, how we hear the gospel. What Jesus is calling attention to is that when you use yourself as the standard to judge, you end up judging God. Isn't it exactly the challenge of faith to deny yourself, in the face of what God is saying, to deny your experience, to deny your desires? Isn't that exactly the challenge of faith? To listen to what God is saying, and when God is saying something completely different from what you think, completely different from what you feel, completely different from what you have experienced, isn't it the challenge of faith to accept what God is saying? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus, when he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, Jesus is telling you that there is a measure and a standard that you need to submit to. Not to use your own measure and standard, but to submit to God's measure and standard. This is why in Romans 1:5, Paul talks about the obedience of faith. And we think of hearing, right? Faith comes by hearing, Paul says later on. And we think of hearing and obedience as two very different things. But it's interesting that in Greek, they're closely related to each other. To hear is akouo, and to obey is hupakouo, which means to listen under, to submit in your hearing. Which is what Jesus says in Matthew 11. And Jesus tells us that this submission to his word, this receiving his word, is actually a great relief if you will do it. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. During the Reformation, the Protestant reformers really focused on what they call the analogy of faith, which I think is kind of a bad term for it because I don't even know what that means, the analogy of faith. But it is a question of how do we interpret Scripture, okay? This is a pressing question. It's a pressing question for Christians. It's a pressing question for the church. And it's a pressing question for people who may be outside of the church, but who want to understand what we believe and want to understand Scripture. So the question is, how do you interpret Scripture? Which is another way of saying, how do you measure Scripture? Right? Jesus is saying, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Well, how do you measure Scripture to understand it? Well, yesterday in the congregational meeting, I read from Romans 12, and I'd like to turn there again this morning to consider what Paul says in Romans 12. This is very important. In verse 3, Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." What Paul is saying there is that we ought to think of ourselves according to the standard that God has given us. And what that standard is the Christian faith, the Word of God. We ought to think of ourselves and we ought to think of each other exactly as God describes us. We ought to think of ourselves as created by God. We ought to think of ourselves as sinners. We ought to think of ourselves as needing God, as being upheld by God and provided for by God. We ought to think of ourselves as the kind of people who need Jesus, who need his death, who need his resurrection. We ought to think of ourselves as the kind of people who are blind unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. We ought to think of ourselves as people who have nothing to offer unless the Spirit equips us and gives us gifts. This is the measure, the standard of the Christian faith. And this is how we need to think about ourselves and how we need to think about one another. And in a few verses later in verse 6, he talks about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. He says that each of us have gifts in the church that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Literally, in Greek, he says, if prophecy according to the analogy of faith, or according to the proportion of faith. What he's saying is that those who speak the word of God must speak the word of God in a way that agrees with the rest of the word of God. Okay? This is very important to understand. If you want to understand what the Bible means, then you need to read more of the Bible. The only way you can understand Scripture is by reading more of it. Scripture interprets itself. It is the infallible rule of interpretation. And in every controversy, we rest in the sentence pronounced by Scripture. Well, we might want to ask, why is God's word so special? Why is his word special? Why is it more special than my word? Why is it more special than your word? Why does God's word get to interpret itself? Sometimes people say that Christians engage in circular reasoning because we uphold the Bible with the Bible. We defend the Bible with the Bible. Let's say you're married, and someone asks you, okay, you say this woman is your wife, but how do you know that she's your wife? And you might say, because I married her. And they would say, you're using circular reasoning. But isn't that how you know, right? In marriage, we make commitments with our words, and then we put those words into action. We do the things that we commit to do. That's the same with church membership, right? Well, why do we make these vows? Why do we make these covenants? One reason is because of the nature of God's word. God's word really is different from our word. See, we can do something very twisted. We can say something that has nothing to do with reality. We can tell lies. And the earth is full of liars. But God can't do that. God cannot lie. When God speaks, what he speaks is true. It's not just true, it's reality. When God spoke in the beginning, that's where creation came from. His word is different from our words. We labor and strive to make our words agree with reality. And sometimes we labor and strive to make reality agree with our words. But God's word is reality. That's why sin hates reality and why sinners lie. Because we, in our sin, in our flesh, we want to make a split between God's word and what is real. but you can't do it. God's word upholds everything. And it's because God's word upholds everything that we must listen to it, pay attention to it, that we interpret the word by the word. Well, Jesus goes on and he says, "For to the one who has, more will be given." Jesus is teaching us that there is a reward for faith. That if you have the word of God, if you receive the word of God, if you hold on to it, if you trust it, if you believe it, if you hold it, then God will give you more. It is through faith in the word of God that anyone is saved. By trusting and believing what God says, God rewards faith. And God hates unjust weights, right? We saw that in Proverbs, that unjust weights, unequal measures, are an abomination to the Lord. But God is also a generous God, which means that when he rewards faith, he rewards it beyond what you imagine, beyond what you think. He gives more than what your faith deserves. Faith by itself doesn't deserve anything. Believing in Jesus doesn't deserve anything. But in, according to God's plan, God chose Jesus. God sent his son to live a perfect life, to die the death on the cross that our sins deserve. And it is because of Jesus' perfect life that if you trust in him, God will give you salvation, not because of your faith, but because of who your faith is in, because of Jesus and because of what he's done and because of who he is. And what God gives is so much more. It's so generous. He gives forgiveness. He gives you a good name. He welcomes you into his family so that you can call him Father and you can call other believers brother and sister. He works in you to change you and to make you into a holy person. And he gives you the promise of eternal life. The promise that you will one day stand in the presence of God and see him. Not by faith anymore, but you will see him with your eyes. And at last be satisfied. But there is also a warning. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. If you listen to the word of God and you judge it based on your own standards, God will judge you. If you want to exalt yourself over the word of God and be judge of God, God will take that measure and he will apply it to you and he will judge you. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that everyone must stand before the word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when you stand before him, you will stand naked and exposed. Now Matthew, in his gospel, he also quotes this saying, "Whoever has, more will be given. To the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." And Matthew quotes the saying that the measure you use will be measured to you. But when Matthew quotes this, he is referring to how we judge other people, right? He says, judge not, lest you be judged. Mark is focusing not on how we judge other people, but on how we judge God, on how we judge God's word. In the book of James, James brings these two together, right? James says that if anyone judges his brother, he is judging the law. And so we need to be very careful what we hear. We need to pay attention to what Jesus is telling us. We need to submit ourselves to the word of God. We need to allow the word to rule over us. We need to allow the word to speak to us. Because if we will not, God will apply that same measure to you, and he will add to it. He will add judgment to your life. He will add condemnation to your life. He will add death to your life. If you will listen to him, if you will receive him, then he will add to that measure. As you submit to the word of God, he will add to that measure by adding life, by adding blessing, by adding forgiveness, by adding a good name. But he says, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And this is what God does in judgment. He takes away his word. The prophets spoke about a famine of the word, that because people would not receive the word, God would remove the word. And you can see how that happens in the Old Testament when God even takes away the prophets, right? Elijah thought he was the last one, and he wasn't the last one. But when we look around us and we see Christians being put to death and the church being persecuted, you know, that's, in some ways, that's bad for Christians. But you know what? It's bad for the world. It's a judgment on the world that God removes his people. The word itself, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a gift from God. What will you do with it? See, you've heard it now, right? There's no going back. You've heard it now. Will you receive it? Or will you judge it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've spoken to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. May we listen. May we pay attention. Work in our hearts, Lord, that we would do exactly that. May it be that today would be the day that by your grace we would make good profit from your word. That you would lead us as a shepherd. That you would comfort us with your rod and your staff. And that we would be able to say with confidence that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.